Now? All right, thank you. Thank you.
Kids, you are.
In for a treat.
Good morning. My name is Don Vandenberg, and this is my wife, Addie. I know some of you, of course, but not all of you, so I'll just kind of introduce myself to you. Addie and I came from Iowa back in the mid-80s, 83 we actually came, and I went to school at Regent, the seminary in Vancouver. And while I was in seminary, I actually pastored a little Baptist church down the road, Friendship Baptist. That's where I met Cheryl. Her brother and her mother and dad attended there, and she occasionally came as well, if I recall. We were there for several years, and then we went over to Blaine. We were at Christ Community Church for 17, 18 years. We really enjoyed our stay there. Obviously, if we stayed a long time. And eventually, we resigned and have been attending at Grace Baptist for the last 10, 15 years. So we know the Baileys, and we appreciate them. I think Addie had some of your pastor's children in Cubbies, right, Addie? Yeah. So that's us. Let's get started this morning. Let's start with a word of prayer. Father, you're a gracious God. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for protecting us. And today we come, we want to worship you, and we want to learn from your word. So bless us and give me enablement and clarity in speech to be able to communicate what you would have us to know today. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen. Have you heard about the little boy who was overcome by worry? You see, he worried about where the sun went to. Finally, it dawned on him. All right, I'm a dad. Worry is, unfortunately, a common problem for many of us, isn't it? Adrian Rogers spoke of a time when he was flying. He did a lot of flying. He was a well-known Southern Baptist pastor and went various speaking engagements. And on one occasion, well, on all occasions, he said he was always very friendly to the attendants because he wanted to witness, wanted to be an example of Christ to them. But on one occasion, he was boarding a plane and a young man was assisting him. And he looked to him and he said, how's your day going? And the young man broke into a great big smile, great big grin, and he said, I'm too blessed to be stressed. Too blessed to be stressed. And Adrian thought to himself, well, that's a good theme. I think I'm going to use that as a title to my message someday. And I too think that's a good thought. And so that's the title to our message this morning. Too blessed to be stressed. This morning we'll be looking at Psalm 37. If you want to take your scriptures, and just keep it at Psalm 37. We'll be working through the first 11 verses of that book. Psalm 37, starting, of course, in verse 1. But it culminates in verse 11 in an unusual manner. It culminates by the verse that reads, but the meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace. That is a quote that Jesus, or that's a portion of scripture that Jesus quoted in Matthew 5, verse 5, where he said, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Meekness really is not explained by Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, but Psalm 37 really does explain to us the concept of meekness. That's what it is. Psalm 37 is an exposition, rather than, of the third beatitude, particularly this first 11 verses. The journey to meekness, then, starts with a command, and we'll look at that command. I'm kind of going in and out. Is that because of my speaker, or? Okay, all right. the journey to meekness begins with a command. And then there are four attitude adjustments or principles that we can apply to our lives that foster obedience to the command. And the result of these principles is meekness. That's the objective. So let's begin this morning. Let's look at Psalm 37, verse 1. Do not fret because of evil men, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. The command is, do not fret. What in the earth does fret mean? That's not a word that we normally use, is it, to fret? Well, I Googled it, and I looked at a bunch of different synonyms to the word fret, and it means to worry, to be anxious, to feel uneasy, to be distressed, upset, concern oneself, to feel unhappy, agonize, sorrow, sigh, pine, brood, mope, fuss, complain, grumble, whine, eat one's heart out, stew, and feel peeved. Have you ever had any of those feelings before? That's the definition of fret, to worry. And the Bible commands us not to fret. And I'm afraid that many of us do on occasion. Matter of fact, I suspect that this is one of the commands that we frequently break. You know, when the stock market goes up, our blood pressure, no, let me say that again, when the stock market goes down, our blood pressure goes up. The ignorant fret because they don't know enough. The educated fret because they know too much. The poor fret because they don't have any money. The rich fret because they're afraid they're going to lose their money. The old fret because they're facing death. The young fret because they're facing an uncertain future. You know, all of us fret, in other words. And looking at our political situation and our country situation, I think we have a lot of reasons to fret. No matter what side of the political issue you are and where you stand, there's issues that cause us to fret. There are some practical reasons why we ought not. Before we go looking at our scripture this morning, I'd like to suggest there are two practical reasons why we ought not fret. And number one is because it's useless. The best thing you can say about worry is that it's useless. Vance Havner once wrote, "Worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it won't get you anywhere." Jesus said, "Which of you, by taking an anxious thought, can add one cubit to his stature?" Man, if I could add a cubit to my stature by worrying, I think I'd be taller than your pastor instead of being challenged vertically. It just doesn't pay. It just doesn't offer anything. You know, the scripture says, "Who by worrying can add a single hour to your life?" It's just useless. One lady says, "Don't tell me that it's useless. Don't tell me that it's not good. All the things I worry about, most of them never happen." It's useless. Useless. Worry can't solve anything. Second reason why, practical reason why we ought not worry is that it's harmful. It's really harmful. It's harmful to our health. It can cause diseases, can't it? And you read reports in our society today that's been full of anxiety. We see suicide. We see drug usage. We see alcohol usage. All of that's on the increase because of worry. It can be injurious to our health. And worry can harm us as well. Physically is what I meant to say, but it also can harm others when we worry. My wife knows an individual who can brighten up a room by leaving it. You don't dare ask such a person how they feel. They might tell you. No, seriously, worry can harm others as well, because seriously, it can be as contagious as any virus is. It really can. So if we fret and worry, it can harm others as well. And it certainly can harm God. It's an insult to God to worry. What you're really saying is, God, you're not able to take care of me. You're not able to provide for me. How would you feel if your children doubted your ability and your intentions to provide for them? So worry, from a practical point of view, is useless and it's harmful. And if we get back to Scripture, then in verse 1 it says, do not fret because of evil men, or be envious of those who do wrong. The Scripture says that David was originally fretting because of evil men and envious of those who do wrong. You know, we look out in the landscape and we too can see people who are discouraging to us. And it appears like the beatitude, when Jesus said the meek will inherit the earth, it seems just the opposite. It seems like the evil one will inherit the earth. It seems like the nice guy finishes last. But eventually, David came to the realization that the wicked indeed eventually come to naught. For in the second verse it says, like the grass they will soon wither, like the green plants they will soon die away. So that's the command, do not fret. You know, it's one thing to be told a command to do something, it's quite another thing to do it, isn't it? How are we going to accomplish that? We just know instinctively that there are a lot of reasons why we can fret in our society. So how do we conquer that? How do we subside in our fears and become obedient and not fret? Well, thankfully that we not only have the command, but we have the formula in this passage, the principles that can be applied with the help of the Holy Spirit, where we can conquer this fear, these feelings of fear and worry and stress. And it's not by the subtraction of our problems. You know, if we had less problems, we'd have less worry, we might think to ourselves. But that's not how we conquer this command to fret not by subtracting problems, but rather by applying principles. In this passage, I'd like to suggest to you has four principles that can be applied. And when they're applied, it allows us to conquer this issue of fretting and eventually leads to meekness. So let's look at these four principles this morning. The first being trust. For in Psalm 37, verse 3, it says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Trust is faith. It's the proper starting point of all right relationships to God. You know, Hebrews 11:6, doesn't it say, without faith it's impossible to please God? He who comes to God must believe he exists and is a rewarder of those that seek him. Without faith, we don't have a proper standing with God. A starting point then is, with all good relationships, is faith. And faith is something that, it's a personal commitment. You know, it's just like a marriage. There's a personal commitment of each marriage partner, one of trust. And God has committed himself to us, and we too have to reciprocate. You know, we learn almost instinctively to trust people in society, people that we interact, by their character and by their past performance. We evaluate character, we evaluate performance, and we learn whether we can trust somebody or not. Well, when it comes to God, his character, his performance is perfect. Cannot we trust him? Trust in the Lord, Psalm 37:3 suggests. And then it says, trust in the Lord and do good. And do good. It adds that little phrase. As always, faith isn't merely passive, but it's active as well. It's not merely God-related, but it's related to others as well. The verse adds, to do good. The conditions to do good inspire trust and activity. We're not to sit down in despair. You know, when people fret, what are the first things they are apt to do? They shut down shop, don't they? They withdraw. They hunker down. The command is to trust God and do good. Don't retreat. And how many times in the Bible God's promised us to take care of us? Well, notice how verse 3 ends. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Trust him and do good and dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. He's going to take care of us. That's his part, our part. You know, we have two choices when it comes to our part. We can either reject or we can trust him. And that's what he's asking us to do, put our trust in him. That's the first principle. That's the first principle to gain victory over fretting. The second principle is found in the fourth verse, and it is the command to delight in yourself in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord. Let's read Psalm 37, verse 4. It says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Do not think first of the desires of your heart, but think first of delighting yourself in God, is a quote of Spurgeon. Let me read that again. Spurgeon said, do not think first of the desires of your heart, but think first of delighting yourself in your God. If you've accepted him as Lord, he is yours. So delight in him, and then he will give you the desires of your heart. That's a quote from Spurgeon. The promise associated with the verse is that if we delight in God, he will give us the desires of our heart. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean he gives us any foolish thing we might want? Will he give you a new Cadillac if you delight? No, it means delighting in the Lord is a longing for him, and God will give himself. You know, he himself can satisfy all the longings of our heart. We get that new Cadillac, and 2 months later, it doesn't mean that much to us anymore. But if God gives us himself, reveals himself, and encourages us, if we take delight in him, he satisfies our deepest desires of security and love. He can delight us in ways that are unimaginable. So instead of delighting in God, if you delight yourself in finances, for example, the desires of your heart might be threatened every time the stock market goes down. If you delight yourself in your family, and it's not inappropriate to love your family, of course, but you might have to kiss them goodbye. I mean, circumstances change, don't they? It's only when our desire is wrapped up totally in the Lord Jesus Christ that you're going to find those innermost needs of your heart met. Security, love, and all other things that we long for can only be satisfied in Christ. The one who truly delights in the Lord will find his heart's and desire changed, steadily aligning them with God's desires for our lives. And so we looked at the command, didn't we? Then we suggested that there are four principles or four attitude adjustments, we could say, that will help us conquer this problem of fretting. And the first one was trust. Trust in the Lord and do good. The second one we just looked at was to delight yourself in the Lord. And now the third is to commit your way to the Lord. It's found in the fifth verse and the sixth verse of Psalm 37. The fifth verse reads, commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will do this. Commit your way to the Lord. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. The word commit yourself to the Lord actually means to roll one's way unto God. It's very similar to what Peter wrote in his first epistle in the 5th chapter, the 7th verse, where he says, cast all your care on him because he cares for you. It's like casting your burden. Roll your burden like a rolling ball, a bowling ball rather. Roll it away. Roll it to him. He meant that we do not need to worry about things because God cares for us and he's equal to our circumstances. And if we commit it to him, we can get rid of that burden. You know, suppose you had $10,000 in your breast pocket this morning. Let's imagine you had 100 $100 bills. That's a lot of money. Some of you are probably thinking, man, I'd like that. Perhaps we all would like that. But it'd make us uneasy, wouldn't it? We'd think, man, it'd become a burden for us because we think, well, somebody sees it, they might mug me or I might lose it. We begin to fret about it. And how do we get rid of that fret? Well, we might think, tomorrow morning I'm going to the bank. So we go to the bank tomorrow morning, we fill out a deposit slip, we take our money out, count it, and give it to the teller. Hand it over to the teller. The teller receives it, counts it, puts it wherever they put it, and make you a receipt. What did you do? You committed it, right? And it's like, whoo, it's gone. It's still mine, but I put it in their trust. That's what you need to learn to do with commit your way to the Lord. Commit it to him. Put it in his trust. You know, then, you know, going back to that banking illustration, if you committed to the bank, you don't have to buy a couple of revolvers and sit at the front step of the bank protecting your money because you feel secure. They'll take care of it. You wouldn't have given it to them if you didn't feel they weren't going to care for it. You'd put it someplace else. You've rolled the burden unto them. And so God asks us to roll our burdens upon him. Roll your lifestyle, your way, entrust it to him. Give it to him. When it's threatened, just say, here, Lord, I roll it to you. Not only will he protect your concerns, he also has a promise. Did you notice in verse 6 it says, he will make your righteousness shine like the dawn and your justice of your cause like the noonday sun. The one who commits his way unto God brings these promises to pass. So, we've looked at three principles: trust and do good, delight in the Lord, and commit your way to the Lord, or commit your way unto him. The fourth step is found in verses 7 through 10. The fourth step is to be still before the Lord. Be still before the Lord. It reads in Psalm 37, verse 7, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. The instruction then really goes beyond just sitting quietly. It is to be still before the Lord, but stillness is not enough. There's another element to it, and it continues in verse 5 by saying, refrain from anger and turn from wrath. You see, there's a relationship between being still and refraining from anger. If you fail to refrain from anger, it's hard to be still, isn't it? You get agitated. You get angry. Refrain from anger. Be still before the Lord, the scripture says. And the reason for waiting is because of the ultimate answer to the activity of the wicked is not yet revealed itself. For the scripture continues by saying, the wicked will be brought down and the godly will be lifted up, but only in God's time. Be still. Cease from anger. just know that your righteousness will be revealed and the wicked will be brought down. You know, these four principles, does that mean that we just lay back and whatever happens, happens, and let life take us where it will? No, really, these four principles are a call to action. They're a call to action. It's God's calling us to take control of our lives and take control as we yield to Him, control of our emotions and our attitudes. And I might not be able to control what's happening to me, but I can control, with the help of the Spirit, my attitude towards them, my response to these activities that ordinarily would cause us to fret. So we started out with a command, do not fret. Then we looked at four principles that can be applied to our lives: to trust, to delight, to commit, and to be still. And the result we find in verse 11, which reads, "But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace." It's a journey, then, to meekness. Those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land, it says. Therefore, I conclude today with a couple of examples of humility. Humility is a trait, of course, found in the Beatitudes. Happy is one who is meek. Meekness is not weakness. Sometimes we associate that with it. But meekness is magnetic. You see somebody who's meek and humble as opposed to somebody who's proud, and it's almost a magnetic quality, isn't it? It's something we gravitate to. The Scripture has a couple examples, well, numerous examples, but two of them I'd like to point out. One of them has to do with Moses. Why Moses? Because in Numbers 12, it says that he was more meek than anyone else. And that's an unusual passage. I would ask you to read that this afternoon sometime. The context of this particular chapter, his wife had died before the events occurred in this chapter, and he had remarried a Cushite woman. Cush is the ancient name for Ethiopia. And his brother and his sister apparently were very offended by this marriage, and they began to challenge his authority as well. And we see in Numbers 9, or 12, verse 9 and 10, that the anger of the Lord burnt against them, Aaron and Miriam. And when the cloud lifted above the tent, there stood Miriam, leprous. She was offended, and God pronounced judgment. But thanks to Moses and Aaron's intercession, of course, she was healed, as we know. But what was Moses' conduct? Go back and read that today, and you'll find that he didn't try to fight back and vindicate. He didn't get angry because his authority was challenged. He didn't get angry because his wife was ridiculed and spoken bad of. That's why he's called a meek man. He actually trusted God, and he delighted in God. God, in this passage, it talks about God actually speaking face to face with him, and not in parables, I think that's what the Scripture says, if I remember right. Not in parables he speaks, because Moses was a meek person. He trusted God, and he delighted himself. You know, when we delight in the Lord, we have a sweet communion with him. We're able to, and that's what Moses had. And then certainly he committed his way to the Lord, and he refrained from anger. He was still, and he let God vindicate his position. That's one example. How about you, incidentally? With your fretting, can you move to a state of meekness as well? Can you trust God, delight in him, commit your way unto him, be still, and refrain from anger? You can be an example like Moses if you do. But the last person I'd like to share, who's a shining example of meekness, is our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if you ever take time and read through the book of 1 John, you'll see over and over again, he said obedience is, and to be imitators of Jesus is a sign that indeed you are a Christian. And when it comes to Jesus, the passage that comes to my mind is found in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11, where it says, your attitude ought to be the same as Christ Jesus. Your attitude ought to be the same as Christ Jesus. We need to imitate him. And he is an example of humility and meekness. Let's go on and read that scripture. It says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. The principles we examine lead to humility and meekness, and they are really attitude adjustments. Your attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus, the scripture says. And Jesus practiced these same principles that are found in Psalm 37. Did he trust and do good? Yeah. He always trusted his heavenly Father. He always had a relationship of trust towards him. And he went around doing good, no doubt. Healing and encouraging and teaching others. Did he delight in the Lord? Yes, he was constantly in Scripture and in the Gospels, you will read about him taking time to be in prayer, to commune with his heavenly Father. Constant prayer and communication. Did he commit his way unto the Lord? Did he commit his way unto the Father? He said, not my will, but yours. And he went willingly to the cross to pay our penalty. Did he apply the last principle, to be still and cease from anger? While hanging on the cross, he said, forgive them, Father, for they do not know what they do. And his meekness is an example to us. His humility is an example to us. And we see that his meekness was rewarded. Just like through Psalm 37, every time we looked at something, there was a reward connected with it. Well, Jesus' meekness is also rewarded. For the scripture in 2 Philippians ends by saying, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, give us to conquer our anxiety and our worry and our fret. So many causes we see, but so many reasons you've given us to trust us, to trust you rather. Give us that ability to do so. We praise you today. In the name of Christ, amen.